Hilchos Betzia Sapas, Halacha Gimel, Paragraph Gimel. And we dedicate the shiur today for a complete refuah shalema for all those that need it. We're in the middle of discussing the topic of Betzia Sapas, breaking bread. Rav Nosson Zal was explaining it. We touched on the topic of matzah and chametz. And now Rav Nosson Zal continues to speak about the concept of matzah being referred to as lechem oini. And the word oini is spelled without a vav. So it could be read lechem oini or lechem oni. And the Gemara has several interpretations as to what that refers to. The word oini, the Gemara says, lechem she'oinim bo dvorim harbe. It's a type of bread over which we speak a lot. We say a lot about it, referring to the Haggadah on the night of Pesach. And lechem oni means poor man's bread, meaning it's very simple. It's only made from flour and water, no additional spices, nothing at all. And also that it's eaten prusa, as we'll see. It's eaten as a broken piece. So now we begin paragraph Gimel. V'zeh b'chinas, this is what the Gemara says in Psochim, lechem oini, that matzah is referred to in the Torah as lechem oini, ma darkoi shel oni b'prusa. Just as a poor person usually doesn't necessarily buy his own bread. He's given the pieces that people leave over, or broken pieces that they buy from the bakery, that type of thing. So too, the matzah that we eat at the Seder night, we have that yachatz, where we break the matzah. Interesting, I didn't mention this yesterday. We spoke about the ches and the hay. The ches being the ches of chametz and the hay being the hay of matzah. My Rebbe Zichron Levracha Rav Rosenfeld taught us from the Arizal that regarding the Seder night, when we do the yachas, when we break the middle matzah, we're supposed to break it, the Arizal says, if possible, like the shape of a hay. We know the halacha says that this should be a larger piece. We don't break it evenly. We break it in a manner that there's a larger piece and a smaller piece. But my Rebbe, when he did it, would try to break it gently in a manner that would form sort of the shape of a hay, the letter hay, because of what we spoke about in the previous year, the hay representing das, the hay hayadiyah, versus the ches of chametz, which corresponds to esav, ge'ar chayas koneh. Okay, back inside. Ki ikar ho'anius nimshach mebechinas bitzavon toichlena. Because poverty in the world originates from the curse, the original curse that Hashem gave when Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, when Hashem said, with struggle and suffering, you'll eat. Shebo al yedei achilas Eitz Hadas toivora, shubechinas chometz, which came again as a result of eating from the Eitz Hadas, which corresponds to the concept of chametz. V'alkein he'oni choshuv kemeis. This will explain also why the Gemara tells us that there are certain people that are considered as if they're not living, as if they're dead, and one of them is a poor person. Bechinas, this is connected to that original curse that Hashem gave, when Hashem said, b'yoyim achol chamimenu, on the day that you will eat from the Eitz Hadas, mois tomos, you'll die. That's what introduced death into the world. Umi shechoine nese'oni, and a person who's generous to the poor person, v'noisein loy milachmoy, and shares their bread with the poor person, azai hu mala ese'oni mibchinas anius, then that donor elevates the oni from the status of anius, poverty, mibchinas bi'itzovoin toichalena, taking him out of the curse of Bitzavon Tochalena, Shebo Mebechinas Chometz, which comes from Chometz, Vialkein, Nikra Hatzdoka B'Shem Prusa. And this is why we find also when a person gives charity, the Torah uses that similar word, Prusa, which means a piece, that kind of thing, P-E-I-C-E. Kemoshe Kosuv, as the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, Haloi parois l'rov lachmecha. Take your bread and break it for the poor person. Break off a piece for the poor person. Note the word parois is used. Ki hu ma'lo isoi mebechinas chometz lebechinas matzah. Because when a person is giving charity, they're elevating the poor person from chametz to matzah, from the ches to the hay. And the way that you do that is by breaking the leg of the hay. So that's the price, breaking the bread. Sheze b'chinas prusa u'shvura. That's the concept of a piece and a broken. B'chinas shviras kneya ches kanal. The breaking of the leg of the ches of chametz and turning it into a hay. To form the word matzah. V'alkei nikreis hach matzah lechem oini. And this is also why matzah is referred to in the Torah as lechem oini. Ki ikr tikken ho'anius. V'chiyusoi hualidei b'chinas matzah. Because the main correction for poverty and injecting new life into the poor is through matzah. Meaning, alidei shemalin oisoyim b'chinas chometz l'matzah. By taking this poor person who's in the category, in the curse of the curse of the Eitz Hadas, which corresponds to Chometz, we're taking him out of that by giving him generously, we're taking him out of that and elevating him to the matzah. That's why it's called Lechem Oini. Ki tzedoko hu gam kein bechinas hei. Rav Nosson Zal says, because when it comes to a person giving tzedoka, there's also an emphasis on the letter hey. Ki ze ikar tikun hatzdoka. Because on a spiritual level, that's really what we're accomplishing when we give tzedoka. Shemamshichin hey. We're drawing the letter hey. Va'oisin mitzedek tzedoka. And we're doing a conversion. We're changing the malchus, the shekhinah, from the status of tzedek. We're elevating it to the level of tzedakah. The Arizal speaks about this, and Rabbeinu Zal speaks about this in Likutei Moran, I believe in chapter 57, if I'm not mistaken, where Rabbeinu Zal speaks about the topic of tzedek and tzedakah, that the malchus, the shekhinah, when it's on a low level, it's referred to as tzedek. When it achieves a certain degree of shleimus, it's referred to as tzedakah, because the letter hey, that last hey of yud kei vav kei, is what represents the malchus. So by adding the hey to tzedek, we convert it to tzedakah. So Rav Nosson Zal is saying, take a look at this. The whole concept of giving charity to a poor person, tzedakah, is also elevating him to the hey, taking him out of the ches and elevating him to the hey. Bechinas hey de matzah. This is tied into the letter hey of the word matzah. V'zeh, and this is why the Gemara says, Ma darkoi shel oni beprusa, kach matzah hi prusa. Just like poor people usually are eating broken pieces of bread, they don't have whole, they have broken, so too the matzah that we eat is also a broken piece. Ki zeh ikra bechinas matzah, because this is what matzah is really all about. Breaking, it's breaking that ches and converting it to a hay. V'zeh ikar chiyu se'oni. And this is what's injecting life into the poor person. Ki zeh b'chinas hay hanal. This is the hay we spoke about previously. V'zeh b'chinas oilolim sho'alu lechem poires ein lohem. And this is also tied into the pasuk we quoted earlier in the previous year, a pasuk from Eicha in paragraph Aleph. These small children asked for bread, and there was no one to break it for them. What do you mean? Why do we have to break it? Again, we're talking about when we take a poor person and we give them a generous contribution, we give them, we're breaking the ches and elevating it to a hay. We're making that change. And this is also what the pasuk in Yirmiyah speaks about, when it says, V'lo yifrisu lohem al ovel lenachamoy. They will not break bread for the mourner to console him. What is this referring to? We learn out from this pasuk this concept ki ho'ov, that when a person has a close relative that passes away, right after the funeral, right after they bury that person, the first meal that the mourners eat is a meal that's donated to them. It's not from their own food. People bring it to them. They bring them bread and eggs, those two items specifically. They can bring other items also in additional, but that's called the Sudas Havro, which is the first meal that the mourners eat after coming back from a levaya, from a funeral. And again, it's something that's that it's not supposed to come from them, it's supposed to be donated to them, given to them. Ki ho'ovel shenoga boi sitra demoisechas v'sholom, because a mourner, the fact that he's a mourner means that the Malach HaMoves touched someone in their family, one of their close relatives. And therefore, this mourner now is connected to the Moves, to the side of death. Al kein ein loy koyach oz lifrois v'lotzoy al apas. Therefore, this mourner doesn't have the power, the strength, to break the bread, to break the ches. Because the mourner cannot on his own defeat the side of death, which is represented by chametz. We mentioned the word machmetzes is chametz mace. The lifroises hapas, and to break the bread, and elevate it from chametz to matzah, miches lehei. Ki oz ein lo yizeh akoyach, because right after the funeral, when a mourner is in that low state, he doesn't have the spiritual power to be able to do this on his own. V'al kein osur loy lechol suda harishoyna misheloy, and therefore he's not allowed to eat that first bread from his own bread. V'al kein tzrichin lahavroisoy mishel acherim, but rather others, neighbors or relatives, they're the ones who bring the bread for that first meal. Ki hu oz bebechinas oni she'i'ev, because the mourner at that time is in the category of a poor person, she'i'ev sheloy lalois michometz lamatzah, who cannot rise out of chometz into matzah, kiim al yidei acherim, without the help of others. She'person loy milachmam, they break off from their bread to give him. And through this, they elevate the mourner, or the poor person, from chametz to matzah. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to give the mourners sliced bread. You're allowed to give them a sholem. It's the concept, it's the symbolism, that he's not eating his own, because he's now in a state of oni. He's connected to mace, chas v'shalom, and he can't spiritually make that change from chametz to matzah, therefore we help him. V'zeh b'chinas lechem oini, and this is also the matzah that we eat at the Seder night, which is called lechem oini, shedosh rabbi senezal olav, where the Gemara says about it, ma darkoi shel oni beprusa, just like a poor person is usually eating broken pieces of bread, so too at the Seder night, we're eating that broke from that broken matzah. Dover acher, and there's another interpretation in the Gemara, that it's lechem she'oinen olav dvorim harbe, that matzah is a kind of bread which we speak about a lot. There's a lot of talking done over the matzah, meaning at the Seder night. Kalidei bechinas matzah, because it's through the level, the spiritual level called matzah, by breaking the leg of the ches and turning it into the letter hey, attack the animal of the swamp, chayas miloshen ches, esav, dehainu al yidei kedushas hamachshava. And now Rabbeinu Zal explains in chapter 5 in Likut Imran, which this halacha is based on, that one of the ways that we change chametz into matzah is by purity of thought, by being careful to avoid thinking sinful thoughts or thinking secular thoughts, things that we're not supposed to be thinking about, which is referred to as chimutz hamoyach, a spoiling, a souring of the brain. When a person has those kinds of wrong thoughts in the brain, that's called chametz, chimutz hamoyach. And when a person rids themselves completely from all of those thoughts, and they try to think only thoughts of kedusha, only thoughts of Torah, mitzvah, serving Hashem, that's called matzah. That's making the change from chametz to matzah. So now Rav Nosson Zal continues, Dehainu al yidei kedushas hamachshava, by purifying and sanctifying one's thoughts, Al yidei zeh yecholim lehispalel bekoyach. Rabbeinu Zal writes over there in the Likutei Moran, that gives a person the ability to daven with power. Lohoitzi hakoil bekoyach godol bitfilosoi. So that when the person is davening, the sound of the tefillah comes out of their mouth as a boom, a very powerful sound. Rabbeinu Zal over there in the Likutei Moran speaks about thunder. Sometimes we use the expression a thunderous voice, very loud, a booming voice. The Gemara tells us, Lo nivru ramim elo lefashet akmimia shebelev, that Hashem created thunder only to smooth out the crookedness in our heart. A crooked heart means a heart full of sin, a heart that's messed up. A smooth heart means a pure heart. The pasuk says, Oyer zarua latzadik ule yishrei lev simcha. A light shines for the tzaddik, and those who have a smooth heart, they're filled with joy. So Rabbeinu Zal says over there that in order to smooth out the wrinkles and the problems in a person's heart, you need thunder. That's what thunder does. And Rabbeinu Zal says there that one form of thunder is the thunderous sound of a person's prayer. When a person davens tefillah bekoyach, they say the words where they can hear what they're saying, and they put power behind their words. That's also called thunder, and that also smooths out the crookedness in a person's heart. Now, we know that usually thunder is followed by rain. So the Gemara says, what causes rain? When the sound of thunder crashes, hits the clouds, that causes the clouds to release their rain. So the Zohar HaKadosh says that when a person davens bekoyach, bekoil, when a person hears the words that they're saying, that coil strikes their brain. And the brain also releases droplets. We know that the seed which produces children comes from the brain. So Rabbeinu Zal speaks about this over there in chapter 5 in the Likutei Moran, that through tefillah bekoyach, the coil strikes the brain, and that releases droplets, water, shefa. But Rabbeinu Zal says, just like when you have a musical instrument, if there's junk inside, it won't make the sound, the proper sound. A musical instrument has to be perfectly clean inside in order to give forth its proper sound. A shofar also. In order for if the shofar has any stuff inside of it, it'll dull the sound. So Rabbeinu Zal says there, when a person has machshavay zorois, or hirhurim roim in the brain, then that dulls this sound. It can't be thunderous. It's no longer thunder. It's a dull sound. It doesn't produce that proper effect. So now here Rav Nosson Zal gives us very briefly what Rabbeinu Zal says there, that through Kiddusha Samachshava, that enables a person to daven tefillah bekoyach, lohoitzi hakoil bekoyach gadol betfilosoi, that the sound comes forth thunderous in his prayer. V'zeh bechinas lechem she'oinen alav. And that's why, again, the matzah, which is the opposite of chametz. Chametz represents chimutz hamoyach, when the brain is spoiled and damaged through the wrong kinds of thoughts. When we're zeichet to matzah, then it's lechem she'oinen alav dvorim harbei. It's a type of bread which gives us the ability to speak many words, meaning the words of tefillah coming out properly. Kalgidei lechem zeh, bechinas matzah, ayidei zeh oinen bekoil godol. It's through this bread, through matzah, which represents purity of thought, through this brings a response with a loud sound, a loud voice. Kalgidei zeh yecholin lehispalel bekoil godol. This enables the person to daven with a powerful sound. Dehainu tefillah bekoyach, tefillah with powerful energy. Kimavura b'maimar anal, as Rabbeinu Zal explains over there in chapter 5 in Likutei Moran, ayin shan, look over there to get the full detail on that. Paragraph Dalit, v'ze gam kein b'chinas tikken ho'achila. And everything we're speaking about here is also tied into the general tikkun of eating, what we're trying to accomplish on a spiritual level through eating. Dehainu, which is, Levarer ulahaloi salechem michometz lamatzah, to purify and elevate the bread that we're eating from the spiritual state of chametz to the spiritual state of matzah. Kedei liskois l'tfila bekoyach, because this is one of the things that adds power to our prayer. Kimavur b'maimar nal, as Rabbi Nazal explains over there in chapter 5 in Likutei Moran. Ki ikar koyach ha'odam v'chiyusoi hu alidei achila, kenura b'chush. Because Rabbi Nosson Zal says, where does a person get their power, their energy from? From eating. Ki hu achila nimshach mebechinas gvurois. Because food and parnosa comes from gvurois. Bechinas gvurois kshamim. As we find the first Mishnah in Masechta Tainus begins with the words Mazkirin Gevurois Kshamim, that the prayer Mashiv HaRuach Umoyre Dageshem is found in the paragraph in Shmoneh Esrei, which begins with Ato Gibor Li'olam Hashem. So rain, food, Shefa comes from the side of Gvura. Sheze Bechinas Ramim, which is connected to thunder. As Kanal B'Maimar, as Rabbi Nazal says in Likutei Moran, there's a pasuk Veram Givuroisav Mi Yisboinon. Who can understand the powerful thunder of Hashem? So Ram, thunder, is associated with Gvura. Kigshamim Hem Al Yidei Ramim, because rain is usually associated with thunder. Umishom Nimshach HaParnosa VaAchila, and Parnosa and Achila comes from there, from the left side. There's a pasuk, Oirech Yomim Biyamina, Ubesmoila Oishe V'Chavoid, that on the right side of Kedusha, we have long life, Oirech Yomim. Umismoila, on the left side, we have Oisher, wealth, and Kavoid. They are associated with the left side. This doesn't mean, Rav Nosson Zal speaks about this in other places, Likud Halachas. A person would say, what are you talking about? When I ask Hashem for parnasa, I'm asking for chesed. I'm asking Hashem to show me kindness. The answer is the Sifrei Kabbalah show that it originates. Originally, it's coming from a place of chasodim, high chasodim. But in order for it to come down and take on a physical form, take on the form of shefa gashmi, it has to go via the left side. That's this mazkirin gvurois kshamim. V'chein ikar tikun hadas hu kefiu achila. And we also learned earlier that the main tikun of a person's thinking and das, intellect, is tied into their eating. V'alkein, and therefore, kishe'oichel bigdusha, when a person eats properly with holiness, azai hakoil hayoitze bekoyach betfilosoi, then the sound of that person's prayer that comes forth with power, shenim shach al yedei koyachila, which the person got from eating. Eating gave him strength. Upoigeya b'moyach, and the sound of the person's prayer strikes their brain. Azai nasa mimenu ramim, that generates thunder. V'azai halev shomea kanal, b'may manal. And then, as Rabbi Nazal says in Likutei Moran there, that sound is heard by the heart. Again, the Gemara says that ramim are in order to smooth out the crookedness in the heart. Nimtza shehakol tolui b'achila d'kedusha. So Rav Nosson Zal says, I'm showing you now something that it doesn't say in Likutei Moran there. I'm connecting this all to eating properly. Sheshom nimshach hakoyach, because it's from food, from eating, that you get that koyach. Umishom ikar shleimus hadas kanal. And again, the food that a person eats and the manner in which they eat is going to define how perfect, how good their das is. Gam, there's another very important item called yira, shemimenu toitzois hakoil, from which koil comes from. Again, especially thunder. Thunder is coming from gvura. Gvura is bigimatria yira. Hugamkein al yidei achila bigdusha. The quality of yira, the attribute of yira, is also dependent on eating properly. Ki ikar hayira bo laodam b'shas achila. Because the main yira, yira shamayim, yira for kedusha, comes specifically at the time of eating, as Rabbi Nazal explains in the second half of Likutei Moran, chapter 77. And also chapter 7 in the second half of Likutei Moran, that Achila is a time of Malchus. We mentioned that it says in Megillas Rus that Boaz said to Ruth, Le'es ha'oichel gshi haloim. At the time of eating, come here. And the Gemara says, Ein haloim elolosh malchus. The word haloim means malchus. And the Gemara brings proof from a few psukim. And malchus is synonymous with yira. Rabbein Azal says there, Il mole moiro'o shel malchus ish esrei chayim beloi. So eating is a time when all of these things are happening. It's a tikkun hadas. It gives the person the koyach they need for tefillah bekoyach. And also it gives the person this important quality of yira. All of this can come during the time of eating if a person's eating properly. Any questions, please?
The Makor of Sudas Havra.
I believe one of the sources is this pasuk we quoted earlier, a pasuk in Yirmiyah HaNavi, chapter 16, pasuk 7. And again, in Shulchan Aruch, in Yoredei, in Hilchas Avelus, it mentions this, you know, quoting the Gemara. We find it also in this week's parsha. One of our guests just reminded me, the case of Yitzchak Avinu, whose father had just passed away, Avram Avinu, and he asked to bring food to him, which was, that Rashi says, there was a Sudas Havra for him. And that's why the lentils, Yaakov Avinu was cooking lentils. Lentils are round, the Gemara says, just like eggs are round. And they represent the concept of continuity, that even after a person, life continues after death. So eggs and lentils are foods associated specifically with this Sudas Havra, what we give to an Ovel, right when they begin their mourning period, to remind them that life isn't finished. There's a continuity, there's an Olam Haba.
Is the language Havra from Bria?
I'm not sure, I'd have to check it.
Can I ask one more question? We're learning so much incredible things about the koach of eating, and I'm focusing enough just on myself, but when I see so many people who I love that are not connected in this way, and I know the Rav told us before, give a spoonful of direction and a bucket full of support. So I don't want to be a guy that's going to be around telling, hey, you know, you're eating like a behemoth. Why don't you put your das into it? So help me understand how to relate to the world when we see things like this and not be a person that's judging or going in a way that's not being invited.
It reminds me of the beginning of the chapter on the Likutei Moran that we were focusing on a lot. One of the previous halachas we said that was 65 pages, Netilas Dam Sudavov, which was based on chapter 7 in the second half of the Likutei Moran. Rabbein Azal begins that chapter quoting a pasuk, Ki merachamim yenahagim. It's only those people who have real rachmanas, real pity, those are qualified to lead. Lead means to be a leader of the whole Jewish nation. Leader could mean a father of children, a rabbi of students, a husband, or any type of leadership. It requires rachmanas. And there, Rabbein Azal says, we know that there's different kinds of rachmanas. There's different kinds of charity cases and charity needs. There's a person who needs financial assistance. There's a person who needs medical help. There's a person who needs emotional help. And there's a person who needs das Torah, das, what we're calling das here, which means recognition of Hashem, and this type of das, the knowledge of how to live properly as a Jew. And Rabbein Azal writes there that unquestionably, the greatest rachmanis is the rachmanis on the people that don't have das, they don't have this das. And that's what this is another example where we are so incredibly privileged to be learning Rabbi Nachman's Sforim and the Sforim of Rabbi Nosson Zal, which give so much more, so much of a bigger picture of Yiddishkeit than the majority of the world has. Just on this topic alone, you brought it out beautifully on the topic of Achila, and this is just a glimpse. There's hundreds of pages in Likutei Halachos on the topic of Achila. And in Likutei Moran, there might be 30, 40 chapters. Because in real life, Achila takes a very big place in our lives. We're involved from morning to night. 360 days a year, you know, other than the fast days. And that's the connection between body and soul. And the world started with eating, the Eitz Hadas, and the world is going to finish with eating. We're told when Mashiach comes, what's going to happen? There's going to be a big Suda. There's going to be a tremendous meal. There's going to be Shoyer Habar and Livyosan. So it's really a big thing. So it's a matter of feeling Rachmanis on people who are lacking in Das. And even people who learn Chumash and Gemara and Halacha, but they're lacking a pnimius of Das, taking it to a whole other level of realizing what's being achieved when a person eats properly. That there are some people, again, who eat quickly because it's Bittul Torah, and they don't know that it's not Bittul Torah. Now, here again, this doesn't mean that a person should stretch out their meals. You know, we have an example from Rav Nosson Zal that we're told that at one point in his life, when he first came close to Rabbeinu Zal, and his father-in-law was concerned that he's joining the Hasidim, it's going to take away from his time for learning. And his father-in-law asked his wife, Rav Nosson Zal's wife, what about his learning? And she said, he's learning more than ever. He comes home, he eats in a few minutes, and he's out the door already. He's running back to the Beis Medrash. So on one hand, Rabbeinu Zal points out in chapter 54 in Likut Imran that there are two types of avoidas. There's avoida gashmias and there's avoida ruchnias. Meaning, there Rabbeinu Zal speaks about a person who goes out into the world and they see Hashem in all their interaction. Any people they interact with, anything that they do, to see the remozim, the hints, the messages that Hashem is sending them in everything they do. That's one level. And then there's a level of actually sitting down to learn Torah, to learn Gemara, to learn whatever it is. And Rabbeinu Zal said, even though the Ramazim is a very high level, but still there are dangers, there are problems involved in that. So still, spending quality time learning Torah is better if a person can, that kind of thing. So we need to know, Baruch Hashem, our eyes are being opened to give us a completely different level of understanding of what eating is all about than most people have. But at the same time, there are some people that make it their whole life. Their whole life is about eating this, that, and leaves very little time for actual study of Torah or tefillah, that kind of thing. We certainly don't want to go that far. You know, everything within certain boundaries. But you're definitely right. It's a very big rachmanis. People that don't have this awareness, because again, then a person sits down and eats a meal, they can finish the meal feeling so high. I believe, even though I don't understand everything and I don't remember, let's say a month from now or a year from now, we might not remember what we learned here, but we will remember. I remember learning, wow, incredible things about eating bread, eating Pashachris. So even if right now when I'm eating it, I don't remember, but I believe Bemuna Shlema, that this is very special, not just Begashmias, but Beruchnias. This was a major success in my day that I was zoichet to eat bread today. Or in general, you know, at any Achila Digdusha, I made a bracha with Kavana.
How did he interact with those who haven't learned such a thing? If I saw someone eating poison, I'd want to say, stay away, don't eat poison. And so what we're dealing with here is very powerful stuff. And again, I guess I'm really coming from a position of, I don't want to go to a place where I'm not invited, nor is it going to be welcome.
Your answer is in the question. There's a famous quote from the Zohar HaKadosh, where the Zohar HaKadosh says, Zako mandemalel al udna deshama. Fortunate is the person who's speaking to ears that are listening. Before you talk to a person, you have to be able to try to get a reading on that person, to what extent that person is interested in hearing what you'll have to say or not. I remember when I 33 years ago, when I first came to Eretz Yisrael, my Rebbe Reb Michel sent me to a fundraising seminar in Kibbutz Chofetz Chaim at the time, a three-day seminar, to learn, to see what I would learn there. And from the entire seminar, there's pretty much one thing that really stayed with me a lot over the 33 years, and I've mentioned it to many people. They mentioned the 70-30 rule, or the 80-20 rule, that when I'm coming to a person to solicit them, when I'm coming to a person to ask them for something, I can't do that correctly until I know that person. Because, for example, there are people in this world that are allergic to kolels. So if I'm coming to a person and I'm telling him I want him to give a donation, a major donation, 100,000 to my kolel, and I say the word kolel, I blew it. But I won't know that unless I listened first to that person. I did research or listened first, got that person to talk first and express what they like and what they don't like, etc. And then I could customize my proposal to the person. I hear that this person is into food and health food and everything. And I tell him that our kolel, people learning Torah, but they're eating junk. They buy rugelach or this, that, because it's fast food and it's easy. It's the easiest thing. They don't need, we want to install a kitchen in our kolel with refrigeration, with this, where people can bring fruit platters and, you know, and that the first time they'll eat, he says, here's a check, fill it out. How much is it? 100 grand, 50 grand, no difference. To him, money is, it's a joke. And there are stories like this. There's a famous story about the Ponovitch Rov, who built the awesome complex called Ponovitch in Bnei Brak, that he once went to a very secular Jew to solicit him, to ask him to donate when he was first wanting to build the yeshiva and he needed $1 million or more. And he went to this person who was anti-religious, who was not, you know. And now how in the world are you going to get a donation from this person? So he went to him and he spoke to him very nicely, very respectfully and everything. But the Gemara says, there's a pasuk here, Oshir Yane Azus, that wealthy people very often have chutzpah. Because he's so rich, he can say anything. He can say things to other people that are hurtful, some people. So this wealthy person, they spent some time together, and this person said, I realize you're coming here because I heard you're interested in building a school. I like schools. I definitely like schools, but I like a particular type of school. So if you're willing to promise me that in your school, the students will not wear yarmulkes, I'll give you what you need. How much you need? $1 million? You got it. Are you willing to promise that the students will not wear yarmulkes? And the rabbi said, definitely, definitely. And the guy was shocked. He said, you really mean it? He said, of course I mean it. I'll give you a handshake on it. The Gemara says, a tkias kaf, a handshake is even more powerful than if a person says, I swear on it. The rich man thought, wow, did he make a killing? He didn't realize that the Ponovitch Rov was one step ahead of him. He used that $1 million to build the girls' school. And then the money for the boys' school came from someone else. These are examples that the chachma, that a Jew requires chachma and seichel. When we're dealing with kids, when we're dealing with wives or husbands or people we're interacting with, we need to understand the person that we're dealing with before we say anything. The Gemara warns, sometimes it's better that a person should be a shogeg than a mezid. If a person is committing a sin by mistake because they don't know better, if that person is the type of person that when they will know, they say, I don't really care. I've been doing it my whole life this way. I'm going to continue. It's nice. I liked hearing what you said, but it's not going to change anything in my life. In that case, a person should not say it. The Gemara says, just like it's a mitzvah to say something that someone's going to listen to, it's a mitzvah not to say something that a person is not going to listen to. Which reminds me of another story that I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha. He told this once at Suda Shlishis. And again, these stories sound simple sometimes, but they have an incredible practical message to it. There was a certain city in Europe where there was an almana, her husband passed away, she had children struggling incredibly to take care of their most basic needs, food, clothing, it's winter time, and she fell behind on the rent. And the owner of the small little house, apartment that she lived in was a very wealthy person, and he said to her, ultimatum, you have a few weeks to come up with the money, if you don't, you're on the street, I'm not interested in stories. And this person was very wealthy and was known as very miserly. No one went to solicit him because people knew that this guy, no one can get him to give anything. And someone told the Vizhnitzer Rebbe, I think it was the first Vizhnitzer Rebbe, about this. And he told his Gabbai, let's go. We're going to go see him. And the Gabbai said to him, the Rav knows that this person is very well known to the whole community. No one gets anything out of him. There's no way. The Rebbe said, let's go. They go, they come to the person's house. It's a mansion, a gigantic, beautiful mansion. And they walk up the, the, the alleyway leading there with gardens and everything, manicured gardens, beautiful and everything. And they come to the door and they hit the knocker on the door and they wait and wait. And a butler comes or a maid comes. Who are you? What do you want? We're here to see the owner of the house. Okay, wait. She lets them in and they wait a few minutes till the person, the owner of the house comes downstairs. And he says, come into the living room. They sit down across the table from him and they're sitting. They're sitting there and the Rebbe is looking at him. And he's waiting for the Rebbe to say something. He figures, who knows, maybe the Rebbe wants me to open the conversation. So he says, oh, it's a nice day outside, you know. And the Rebbe continues just looking at him. And he sees, he can size up the Rebbe that this isn't some drunk or anything. This is somebody very intelligent and everything. And he's just sitting there looking at him. And he looks at his watch and he sits there for about 5-10 minutes. You could imagine sitting in silence like this. And this wealthy person is getting itchy. What in the world is going on here? And then the Rebbe says to Shamus, okay, we can leave now. So now his curiosity is, well, what did you come here for? I'm sure the Rebbe has important, he's involved in very important things. I'm sure if you came here and you said there was something you wanted to, you came for a reason. What's the reason? And the Rebbe goes, no, that doesn't matter. Now he's getting more curious. And this goes on for back and forth, until finally the Rebbe says, I came to fulfill, to do a mitzvah, to perform a mitzvah. The Gemara says, just like it's first the wealthy person, his curiosity is so piqued, he says, you know, I'm sure you came here, you wanted to tell me something. So the Rebbe says, yeah, but I know you're not going to listen anyway, so that doesn't pay. And he's walking, he's leaving. He says, how do you know? What do you mean? I know. What if I tell you I will listen? He says, you probably won't listen anyway. He says, what if I promise I'll listen? The Rebbe says, oh, okay, give me a hand. And he gives him a handshake. He says, I'll tell you what I came here for. I came here to fulfill a Gemara. The Gemara says that just like it's a mitzvah to tell somebody they're going to listen to, it's a mitzvah not to tell someone something that you know they're not going to listen to. He said, you idiot. You're living in such splendor and everything. And this woman who lost her husband, who has nothing, it's going to hurt you to let her live. Just for that, she's here rent-free. If she lives 130 years, she's rent-free. You agreed, right? Couldn't get out of it, gave it kias kaf, had agreed. Just like it's a mitzvah to say something when you know the person's going to listen, sometimes it's a mitzvah not to say. And it takes tremendous respect for Hashem and respect for Jews and self-respect to know when to talk and when not to talk. This is something a person needs to learn. We need to learn Torah. The Torah gives us guidance on this. A person needs to watch Talmidei Chachamim. Watch when there's a story with Rav Nosson Zal that he once went with Rabbeinu Zal. It was Sukkos on Yontif, Sukkos morning, and they had davened in shul. And after the davening, someone had invited them to his sukkah to make kiddush in the sukkah. So Rabbeinu Zal and Rav Nosson Zal entered into the sukkah, this person, and Talmidei Chachamim look around. Rav Nosson Zal looked around and he saw something in the sukkah that was possibly a little bit questionable according to some opinions. But the Rebbe's here, so no problem. We'll watch whatever. The Rebbe made kiddush, he ate, and they left. And afterwards, Rav Nosson Zal said, I don't even know if Rav Nosson Zal had to tell it to the Rebbe. The Rebbe on his own understood what he was thinking and said to him, because of a chumrah, because of a small chumrah, you're ready to passel this person's sukkah that he worked so many hours to build. This was 200 years ago. There weren't the ready-made sukkahs today. You push a button and the sukkah's up. This could have taken 2-3 days to put up this sukkah. And because of a chumrah that some opinions that you're ready to insult the person and to say the sukkah's not kosher, I won't make a bracha in there. These are examples of lessons that we learn from Talmidei Chachamim, where to draw the line, what yes, what no, when to say something, when not to say something. It requires guidance. Any other questions, please?
Rav Nosson, thank you. Just changing the topic a little bit, coming back to Tefillah B'Koach.
Yes.
Can Rav Nosson perhaps talk about Shemosh, what Rav Nosson saw with Rav Nosson's Rebbeim in terms of what does that look like, what does that feel like? It's not something I can visualize,
for sure,
right?
For sure. It's something that's spoken about a lot in Breslov, and there were different examples of it. It's known that in Uman, 100 years ago, there were a group of people who were called Oivdim. These people were dedicated 24/7 to Avodas Hashem. They were poor financially, and yet they devoted themselves completely to Torah and Avodah, and Torah and Tefillah. And one of them, the leader of the group, his name was Reb Getzi. And he was known to daven loud, where all the people around him heard him. And one of the people in the shul at that time was Reb Shimshon Barsky, who was a great-grandson of Rabbi Nachman. And Reb Shimon Shimbarsky was one of the recognized leaders in Breslov at the time. He was a Talmud Chacham. He was Mekarev, many people. And his style was different. He did not, when he davened, he didn't disturb anybody around him. And it was known that there was difficulty between these two because of that issue. That it was an issue. And there were some people that ended up leaving the shul, actually, because of some of the people who yelled during davening, really yelled during davening. I heard that there was an incident once with Rebbe Yochaim Rosen, Zichron Avracha, one of the Zkenim of Breslov, who I did get to see and know, who davened, who was originally from Poland, then Russia, then came to Eretz Yisrael. And he was one of the leaders of Breslov in Eretz Yisrael in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and early 70s. And one time in the shul in Me'er Shalom, somebody was davening loud and clapping his hands, and some people were being disturbed by it. And somebody went over to Rebbe Yochaim and asked him, "Doesn't it bother? Isn't this person disturbing you during davening?" And Rebbe Yochaim Zal, in his sweet way, looked back at the person who said this and said, "Maybe I'm disturbing him. Maybe I'm bothering him by being quiet, by not yelling." That was his response. There were cases of conflict. There were cases of people got into arguments and disagreements and unfriendliness because one person felt that what they were doing was disturbing somebody else, you know, or disturbing them in davening, making noise. And there were people who felt that there's good in that also. Even if I don't do it, even if I don't express my tefillah in that way to Hashem, this person does, and in a way it's a good thing. You're supposed to make noise. During Shmon Esrei, you're not supposed to make noise. But the rest of the tefillah, you're supposed to hear what you're saying. There are shuls that you go into and it's like a morgue, going into a morgue. You don't hear, there's no sound at all for Kriya Shema, for Baruch Shomar, for Kel Adayim. No singing, no noise, no. And there's a pasuk, Kol Atzmoisai Toimarno Hashem Mikamoicha, that Hashem, David Mel says, when I'm davening to you, all my bones, my whole body is involved in it. By my own rabbis, Rav Rosenfeld did not scream during davening, you know, certainly not in public. But you saw intensity sometimes. You saw his eyes clenched very tight sometimes during certain items in tefillah. And other than Shmoin Esrei, he did make sure to hear what he was saying, that kind of thing. But the intensity was more that concept of the silent scream, where a person could be screaming inside, screaming, and the screaming is going from the heart, from the lungs, to the brain, not via the mouth. It's not coming out via the mouth. When they clapped hands, Rabbi Nezal speaks about clapping hands in tefillah. Almost never, other than maybe during L'chadoidi or Kelotin, during a song, the clapping was done silently. It doesn't say you have to clap and make noise when you're clapping. A person could be clapping their hands and no noise. That's what I saw by Rav Rosenfeld, Reb Michel, just about all the rabbis that I saw, that was the general derech. There's another point, even a chazan who's leading the prayer, who certainly wants to be heard by the people, wants to be heard. And there are chazonim that daven loud, and there are chazonim that daven loud. And my Rebbe, Reb Michel, once mentioned there's a concept of screaming to Hashem, and there's a concept of screaming at Hashem. And, you know, if you know your grammar, your English grammar, you know the difference. There's screaming to, and there's yelling at Hashem. And tefillah is certainly not supposed to be yelling at Hashem. It's supposed to be, even when it's, if it is a scream, it's screaming to Hashem, which means there's an element of softness, there's an element of sweetness in it. It's not just yelling, just whoever yells louder. That the louder the volume, that's the definition of tefillah b'koyach. Tefillah b'koyach means that there's a machlokes Rashi and Tosfos in the Gemara, where the Gemara speaks about Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba. The wording in the Gemara is the person who says Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba b'chol koychoi, is even if there's a decree of 70 years of suffering against the person, it'll be eliminated. And I believe Rashi says that b'chol koycha means b'chol kavanosoi, with kavana, with mental concentration, that your brain and heart are in your prayer. And Tosfos says b'kol rom, that you must hear what you say, that say it loud, you know, that kind of thing. And again, there's all kinds of versions and variations. General advice: if a person's not asking, do what you do. If a person were to ask me, I would say general advice: try to see to it that your tefillah should not disturb anybody else. Because who's to say that your tefillah is better than that person? That your tefillah is so good that it's going to make up for you, that if he doesn't daven because of you, or if he can't concentrate on his tefillah because of you, it's okay. His tefillah is nothing. My tefillah is good enough for both of us. Who can say that? So preferably, a person should try to avoid bothering anybody else through the noise they make in tefillah, but at the same time, the Breslov view on tefillah is intensity. Koyach means putting power into it, that it's not something that's doing in a relaxed manner. It's a person sitting on a motorcycle. You see those people leaning forward and concentrating and focused and charging forward. That's what the tefillah is. Tefillah is called a sword. It's called milchama, a battle. I'm battling. There are angels that try to block my tefillah. There's all kinds of forces that try to hold back my tefillah. And I know that I'm in battle gear now. I get dressed special for tefillah, and I'm ready for this battle of concentration to see how many minutes of my tefillah am I going to be able to concentrate on the words that I'm saying and say it and try to really mean it as best as I can.
Thank you, Rav Nosson.
Sure.
Good morning, Rav Nosson.
Mm-hmm.
Is there room for another question?
Please.
After everything that we studied, such amazing insights on eating properly, I'm wanting to ask you if you can drop a few practical advice for us in order to attain this avodah.
The answer is yes. One is eating slowly. The concept of person gobbling down their food or eating quickly is a mistake. That's one answer. If I understand that this is avodas Hashem, when a person wraps their hands in tefillin, so, you know, normally they do it with care. I'm doing it with care that the straps shouldn't be touching in a place. When I position the tefillin on my head, I'm doing it carefully. A person who respects mitzvahs, avodas Hashem, is doing it with care. Eating also should be done with care. Now here another issue. Very often there are people who read. They read while they're eating. And for most people, that could be a problem because they're not thinking about what they're eating and how much they're eating. And sometimes that distraction, the fact that I'm not looking at what I'm eating, I'm not thinking about the eating, I can make mistakes regarding the eating. So that's another item. And the third item is recognizing that during the 6 days of the week, less is more. Whatever degree I can train myself to limit my eating, how much do I need in order to exist, in order to have the strength that I need to do what I need to do? That's how much I want to eat. I don't want to eat more than that. No matter if it's in front of me, it's if in my plate, that kind of thing. There's also an additional item of leaving over a little bit. When a person eats, leaving over a little bit in the plate, there's a number of one of the rabbis writes that a person not finishing their plate completely is registered like a fast, in a sense. It's to, because again, a fast means abstaining from food. This person who could eat more and chooses not to, makes a decision not to, that the person gets credited as if they fasted, you know, to a degree. These are some of the messages. Whereas on Shabbos and Yontif, There, there's more thought being into in what we're eating, eating food specifically that we enjoy more, that we appreciate more, enjoy more, a higher level of eating. But even there, not eating till it hurts, not eating till it forces me to go to sleep, but rather eating, you know, to energize myself, to help me that my Torah and Tefillah should be stronger and better.
Beautiful, thank you. I believe Rabbi Nachman introduced us to the idea that when we say Yehi Shmei Ra, we can clap at the same time, because by putting our hands together, there's 28 joints between the 14 on each side, which is representative of the Gematria of Koach, and we add this to our davening.
Correct. Definitely correct. That's one aspect of this koyach and tefillah, including our hands, which is mentioned many times in Tehillim. The inclusion of the hands in the prayer, shitachti elecho kapoi, many psukim that speak about that. Correct. Wishing everybody a wonderful day and a wonderful week and a good Geben Shchedesh.
Also, we do see, like, I think with Nelson, somebody asked him Nelson about. Kavanah by putting on tzitzis, and he said, I'm chavan that shouldn't hit anybody in the face. So you do see this concept, very important, a factor in clapping or making noise and davening, is paying attention to your surroundings, and that, you know, even if I want to scream and yell, but there's people around that we have to respect.
Exactly.
Excuse me, one question. You talked about the 70-30 rule in fundraising. And then you said it was about finding out about the person. What exactly is the 70 and 30?
That the donor, that when I'm meeting with the donor, it's got to be, I have to try to get him to speak 70% and me 30%. Or him 80% and me 20%. There are people who come into a donor, and before the donor says, but they don't ask him, how are you, how's your family? They don't make any personal connection. I'm here collecting money for my yeshiva. We have 600 students. They learn all day. They learn only Gemara. And they don't know that this person is allergic to Gemara and allergic to learning and everything. And he has 30 reasons why he's not going to give anything right now, or why he is going to give, but to anything other than what you are describing. So again, the 70 or the 80 was to have the other person do as much of the talking as possible and listen to learn who he's about, what he's about, before you're going to ask him to do something, before you're going to ask him to contribute to you. He doesn't know you, he doesn't know, you know, etc., etc. That was the point. Thanks for getting me to clarify that.
About the story about the Panovitra Rub, where he told the person, yeah, I'll make sure that the students don't wear yarmulkes.
Yes.
Now, when the donor eventually found out what happened, mm-hmm. was he happy with it, or did he think maybe he had been tricked? And I would think there would be a trial of Genevas Das, but obviously the Panovitra Rub knew better than I do the Hilchas of Genevas Das. So how did he explain that?
The answer is that person had no Das. Genevas Das means stealing somebody's Das, fooling somebody. The Panovitra Rub knew that this person has no idea that the money he's donating to those schools where the boys don't wear yarmulkes is not going to do him anywhere near as much good as every penny that person was zeicha to donate to this religious girls' school, which is going to earn him a very serious place in Gan Eden.
My mitzvah, or it's our mitzvah, to get tzedakah. We have to beg the right person to accept it, and it's not for you to beg us to give. The whole world is a fool. I'm sorry, but you know who I am, and you know what I feel. And I hope that everybody will do things the way they should. You don't have to work for it.
That's also true. That's also true. That the world we're living in is an upside-down world. The wealthy people are supposed to be chasing the poor people for the privilege, for the opportunity to give. It's a schus. Because that's your savings account. The money that you're spending for yourself in this world, for all personal expenses, that's checking account, that's in and out. A person's savings account is the money that they're giving to tzedakah, or the money they're spending on mitzvahs. So a person is supposed to chase after that. And unfortunately, in the world we're in most cases, that's not the case. It's a rare example of a person who is roidev tzedakah, a person who's chasing after it and can't wait to get rid of it. When they have money in there designated for charity, they're not going to wait until somebody comes to their door. They're looking where, who needs. They're asking questions. Find out who needs money, food for Shabbos, who needs this, because I wanna have that privilege. I wanna help a true poor person.
Nelson, can I ask a follow-up question? If I'm around my family and I see all sorts of things I would love to share with them and don't, I have a little bit of sadness that I would love to see an upgrade, and I know that I'm pretty clear that it's my own avoda. It's clearly a mirror for me in my own avoda. But how do you recommend dealing with that? Does that make sense, my question?
Definitely. Because again, the person that are close to you and that you love the most, those are the person you love to see them succeeding and succeeding even more, getting better and better. And if you feel you have something to offer to them and they're not willing to receive it, to take it, it's very painful. It's very painful. Number one is prayer, to plead with Hashem that my family members should want to listen, should want to hear Divrei Torah. They should want to improve. They should want to grow in their Yiddishkeit. That's one thing. And number two, to keep your eyes open for people who are willing to listen. There are many rabbis, many Talmid Chachamim, that to their own family members, they can't necessarily say certain things. And to their students are dying to hear what they have to say, that kind of thing. There is such a situation. Obviously, a person's first responsibility and first loyalty and first love is our own family, where it's possible. And to try to do whatever I can within my power to make it possible. But we know, again, Yitzchak Avinu had two sons. The current parsha of the week, he had a Yaakov and an Esav. Yaakov Avinu had 12 sons, and we're told that he taught most of his learning, the vast majority of his learning, went to Yosef HaTzadik. Even though the others were learned, they were Talmidei Chachamim, they were Tzadikim, but yet we're told that they're not the same. No two people are the same. And Yosef HaTzadik was the closest one to Yaakov Avinu in terms of receiving all of his knowledge. These are some of the things that we live with.
Also, the Chazanish said that in order to be mashpia, it's like a cup. And if you overflow your cup, that's the proper way to mashpia. If your cup is full and it overflows over, that's the proper ashpa. Instead of trying to teach, just the more we absorb and live it.
Another example is teaching by living. Teaching by setting an example. Sometimes that's one of the best ways to get a message across. Sometimes. Someone just mentioned the concept of a cup and a saucer. That in order for the liquid to run over to the saucer, the cup has to be completely full, and then you continue still pouring more into the cup, then it runs over to the saucer. Let's say the cup is me, the saucer is my family. If I want to be able to give Yira Shamayim or Midas Toivos to my family, I have to first try to fill up to get to 100% and continue after that. And then from the additional, that'll be the best and easiest way to be mashpi on others. But there's still an element of Bechira. Don't forget there's an element of free choice. And sometimes a person can have two children or six children, and one of them is very close to the parent and one is less close to the parent. And sometimes it could be a fault on the side of the parents, and sometimes it's not. It's different neshama, it's all kinds of other factors that affect it.
Amazing. Thank you so much. It's very helpful.
Sure. Look forward to seeing everyone again tomorrow, Mitzvah. All the best.
Thank you, Rav Nelson. Have a wonderful day.
Sure.
Thank you.
Rav Nelson, have a good day.
You too. Everyone.
Thank you very much, Rav Nelson.
Sure.